Well, hello, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning.
And what a beautiful weekend it was. Barry and I had the blessing of being able to officiate Ernie and Cassandra's marriage today on Friday down at Robert Osler Park.
Yes.
It was
Not today, Friday.
On Friday. Didn't I say Friday?
You said today.
Oh,
that's okay.
That's okay. It was a bit nippy and the sun was shining. A beautiful day.
Yes.
We would like to officially congratulate this cute couple, and may you be blessed with many, many years of marital bliss.
Amen.
Now, today is Communion Sunday, so I will leave this intro very brief and will return for communion. Now, but I just want to share in James that it keeps on calling me, and I keep on going back to it day after day and actually week after week, and it just, you know, there's sometimes we read our Bibles, and there's just certain words that stand out, and you can't keep reading and go past it. So I've been going back to it all the time. It says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. It says in verse 12. But then it continues reading in James. It says, God never tempts you to do wrong. So I want you to remember this as you go out throughout your day and throughout your week. Any temptations is not from our Lord.
Yes, but he blesses us,
he
like
does.
The word says, if we'll resist it,
mm-hmm.
and we are obedient to him. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Well, today, Barry is going to be speaking on pride. And that actually fits in pretty good in that James thing. If you humble yourself, you will also be able to fight all temptations. So let's hear what Barry has to say about pride. But before I pray, I want to make sure you have your Bibles, your favorite morning beverage, and don't forget to have your communion elements ready. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you speak to us continually, that you have given the Spirit for us to hear your voice, and you have just blessed us. So Lord, I ask right now that you come in this moment and in this time, as Barry is going to share, and Lord, that you would make your word come alive to us. And just as in our mission statement, to know and make known the unsurpassable love of Christ, that's what I pray for us, that we will know his unsurpassable love. In Jesus' name I pray. God bless.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, hello, 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 and welcome to the sermon part of the service today. I want to ask you a question. Do you think our culture is obsessed with self? Now, before you answer that, just think about the fairly new pastime of taking selfie pictures on your smartphone. It's estimated that over 17 million selfies get uploaded to social media each week. You know, but however, last year Google said that a record 24 billion selfies were uploaded to their photo app. 24 billion. So I ask you again, 24 billion pictures in 1 year of ourselves. How vain are we really? It is fair to say that one thing social media has done is create an unhealthy obsession with ourselves. The favorite thing to do with our phones, it seems, is to take pictures of ourselves and then post them for everyone else to see. And you know, there's a new category of accidental deaths today related to this trend, and it's called death by selfie. And it's actually a real concern for authorities. It's true. Over 250 people have died over a six-year period trying to snap the perfect selfie. And I found these stats for the most frequent causes of selfie deaths. You know, here's some of the reasons for it. People drowning, actually drowning. 70 people died from drowning. I don't know how you drown taking pictures, didn't see a wave coming, got swept away or something like that. There's the other would be on a cliffside and they're trying to get that perfect selfie. So a whole bunch of people have died falling from trying to get that perfect picture, and on it goes. You know, they have train tracks. People have been killed by trains, standing there trying to get a selfie, a picture of themselves on the train and so on. So here's the slide and I'll just show you that for a couple of seconds. Now, I know that most selfies are done for fun, and we just want to share life moments with our friends. But seriously, though, if you think about it, when did we start thinking that what I am eating for lunch, what I am doing on my walk, what I saw at the shopping mall is something that all of my friends need to know at the moment that I'm doing it? Somehow in this social media techno-relational world that we live in, we have, I believe, almost unwittingly developed a heightened sense of our own self-importance. My friends, and actually even people who I don't know, actually they need to know what I'm doing all day through pictures of me doing it. And so I ask again, how vain have we become? You know, the Bible says that one of the most grievous sins that we can have is actually pride. But in our world today of self-actualization, of our happiness being so tied to self-fulfillment and self-knowledge, we really do not believe that pride is that big a deal anymore. Think about it. If I stood here today and confessed to you some kind of act of adultery that I committed against Nancy, which I haven't, so don't freak out. But anyways, you would all gasp. And you would probably run to comfort Nancy, which would be what you should do. And you would expect me to step down, at least temporarily. And you would expect me to get counseling and all kinds of things. And all of that would be fair. But what if I said to you this morning, I have a terrible sin that I need to confess to you all today. This morning I woke up and I felt really proud of my accomplishments today. I feel actually confident and sure of my abilities, and I feel like I can do anything I set my mind to. Most of you would tell me, well, that's great, Barry. That's not a sin. And yes, I get it. If I am giving God the glory and if I am leaning on him for my strength, it may not be a sin. But listen carefully to my confession. I am proud of my accomplishments. I am confident in my abilities. I can do anything I set my mind on. Who is the only one that I'm mentioning? Myself. And so who am I glorifying? Myself. Yet for our world today, and even in the church, pride is not really seen as a big deal. Think of all the ways that we celebrate in our current culture our diversity. We have all kinds of pride events, pride parades. And so pride in myself, according to the world, is the end goal of my self-awareness. It is the end goal of any healing that I might seek. The world tells me that to truly love myself is the prize at the end of my life journey. But church, that is not a biblical idea. Look, I get it. God does not want us to be whimpering, self-loathing victims, paralyzed by our fear and our insecurities. But what we do not understand is the key to real self-actualization is found in God and God alone. And self-reliance, biblically, is the enemy to finding God. Let's look at some Bible texts together. In Proverbs, it says this, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. And look at all the strong language. The Lord detests the proud of heart. Why is God so hard on pride? Well, I want you to remember that pride is actually the root cause of most of our other sins. And pride is actually Satan's primary sin, and it's the one that caused actually the fall of all of creation. In Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, it says this, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now, the immediate context of this passage is actually a word against the king of Babylon, a real ruler over a real kingdom. But as we will all learn in an upcoming series that I hope to do on the spiritual realm, the kingdoms of this world are in fact ruled by principalities and powers of another realm, the spiritual realm. And the long Christian tradition has said that these verses also speak about Satan himself, the principality over spiritual Babylon. And Lucifer's great sin is clear. I will ascend, I will exalt my throne, I will be like the Most High. Pride. And pride is what most often keeps us from God. It's the same lie that he gave to Adam and Eve in the garden. You can be like the Most High. Look at what James 4:6 says. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Almost every Christian I know knows and can quote this Bible verse. But what I mostly hear from preachers is what God does not mean by proud. They take special care to maintain everyone's fragile self-esteem, giving people plenty of room to still be as proud as they want. Take the verse today at face value. God opposes the proud. That statement should cause us to pause, to examine ourselves, and to see if we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Do we want God to be opposed to us? When we think, you know, about this current polarized world that we live in, when I even examine myself and my own deeply entrenched opinions, if I'm honest, pride is often my most powerful initial motivator in an argument. It takes humility to listen openly, which is actually something all of us want others to do when we're expressing our opinions. But pride never gives an inch. Pride refuses to listen. Instead, pride assumes that I know everything I need to know about a subject or a situation. It assumes to know what the other will say before they've even said it. And when we look at the last half of the verse, God gives grace to the humble. Implied within the context of humility is the acknowledged need for grace. A clear self-assessment that I can be and often will be wrong. And my sin nature needs a solution beyond myself to remedy it. Here's the solution, the Bible says, to self-reliance: the grace of God. Pride says I do not need God or grace because I am not actually wrong. But humility leads me to God and his grace because I actually see myself rightly. I see myself as fallible, in need of God's goodness, in need of his forgiveness, and in need of his guidance. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says this, but if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not come under judgment. But what also comes with grace, I believe, and humility is wisdom. Wisdom is different than plain knowledge. Knowledge alone, the Bible says, will puff us up. But wisdom sees not only my own weakness, but I also know that others are weak as well. Humility does not mean that we are the doormats of everyone else or tossed around by everyone else's opinions. Wisdom is able, with a deep dependence on God and his truth, to recognize and sift through all the competing lies around us, even some of my own, and to find the truth. But, and here is the true fruit that we need to look for, we retain God's love for the other in the process. To see this clearly, I want us to look at a familiar story in the Bible, the prodigal son again. But instead of reading the whole story and unpacking it, we will look at what I think is often the overlooked half of Jesus' famous parable. Now remember, the story starts with a father who has two sons, and that's important. It's not just the story of the redemption of one wayward son. It is an invitation to two very different sons. Most of you know that in the first part of the story, the youngest son asks the father for his part of the inheritance, which is basically wishing that the father was dead. so that he can leave and do what he wants with his inheritance. And what is astonishing is that the father agrees. And so the son leaves to a foreign country, and he spends all of the inheritance on wild and sinful activity, and at which point the younger son finds himself at the lowest point any Jewish boy could be, feeding the pigs of a Gentile farmer. And he's doing it for whatever scraps of food he can actually wrestle from the pigs. And so he decides to go home. Not to be a son anymore, but to be a servant. And so off he sets for home. But the text says that when the boy was still a long way off, the father saw him and he ran to him. And when he gets to him, the son starts to repent and tell his father that he will be a servant instead of a son. But the father stops him halfway through his prepared speech. And he quickly tells the servants to go get the family robe, and he places the robe upon him, and he says, take the family ring and put it on his finger. And then he says, kill the fatted calf and throw a huge party for my son. And it is an amazing picture of God the Father's heart towards any sinner who wants to come home to him. But often that is where the story ends in many sermons. But that is only half the story. So let's pick up the rest of it right now. It's Luke 15, 25 to 32. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he had come near the house, he heard the music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and you never, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, as the party is going, the older brother comes in from the field, from working. He's out working still for his father. And he sees the big party happening. And so he asks, what in the world's going on? And when he hears that his sinful brother has returned and that the father has killed the fatted calf for him, he becomes angry. He is furious and he refuses to go into the party. Now, I want you to realize something. That by refusing to go into the party, the older son is shaming and rejecting the father just as much as the younger son did when he left. But what I really want you all to see is that the father's response to the older son is the same as it was to the younger son. When he came home, the father went out to meet him. And now the father reaches out towards his second lost son. He actually has no regard for his own pride. In Jesus' day, the appropriate response from a father whose sons had done this would have been to punish them both for their insolence, for the one son to refuse to come into a party that the whole village was at, that the father had set up, would have been seen as complete rebellion. But instead, the father goes out to him. He leaves his own party and he goes out to where his son is, and he pleads with his son to come into the party. The older son does not know the father any more than the younger son did. He sees the father as a taskmaster and himself as a slave. All these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. And yet you have never even given me so much as an old goat to eat with my friends. The eldest son calls his younger brother, this son of yours, he says. The older brother no longer sees his younger brother as a brother. Instead, he is simply your son. But notice what the father does. He turns the tables on the older brother. You are always with me. Everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The heart of the older son is full of pride. He is angry because he believed that he deserved whatever the father was going to give him because of his obedience. But he did not know the father. His heart was far from the father. Where, for instance, is the older brother's love for his lost brother? It's not there. His younger brother could have been dead for all that he knew. He had been gone for a long time. But now he's home. Now he's safe. But all the older son can see is his lost inheritance. What he can get from the father and how the return of his younger brother might minimize that. Timothy Keller, in his great book on the parable called The Prodigal God, adds to the depth of our understanding of this story when he reminds us that the eldest son always got the lion's share of the inheritance. He got the land and he got 2/3 of all the money from the father. So when the younger son did what he did, all that was left actually belonged to the older son. It was his inheritance. And so now that the younger son has returned, all he could see was there was going to be even less for him, more loss. What he didn't realize and what is implicit in their understanding of the oldest son's responsibility is that he got the inheritance for a purpose. There was a responsibility that came with it, and it was to care for the whole family. In one sense, when the younger son left and was missing for a long time, the older son should have said to his father, "I believe my brother is in trouble. Let me go and find him and bring him home." And he would have been willing to use whatever inheritance he had left to go find him and do that. I want you to remember, there were two groups that Jesus was speaking to in this parable, to the sinful people that were all around him and to the religious leaders and Pharisees. Each group is actually represented by one of the sons. Jesus is called the firstborn over all creation, not because he was created, but because all that the Father has belongs to him. The Father has given him all things. Jesus is our elder brother. He is the firstborn. But Jesus is not like the eldest son in this story. He is not like the angry Pharisees in Jesus' day. Jesus did come looking for us, his wayward brothers and sisters. And it cost him everything, his very life, to redeem us. But he is willing to pay it all. And the Pharisees are watching the party in one sense from the outside. They refuse to come in. Sinners, he says, like Matthew the tax collector and Zacchaeus the tax collector and prostitutes and all these different people are repenting and they're coming into the kingdom ahead of the Pharisees. They're coming into the party. But the Pharisees, who represent the older son, they are angry. Their pride stops them from coming in. What right, they say, do you have to say and do the things that you do? And in this story, Jesus never tells his listeners what the eldest son does. Does he come in? Does he repent? Does he say to his father, "You're right, and I should do that," and he comes in and is part of the party? No, we don't know. It's left hanging. Why? Because there is a decision that must be made. And that decision is there for us today. It was there for the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Will we overcome our pride? Will we humble ourselves? Will we receive the free gift of God's grace, paid for us by the true firstborn son, Jesus, at the cross when he died for our sins? Grace, folks, is the only way into the party, and the only way that we will receive grace and find God is when we let go of our pride and we humble ourselves and we seek Him. And so the question is, will you come into the party? Will you receive His grace, or will you let your pride keep you away? I want to end with Psalm 10:4, which sums this up, I think, in a very succinct way. It says this: in his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Pride pushes out any room for God, any need for God. That's why it's such a grievous sin. And that's why we have to let it go, humble ourselves, and come to him. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you enjoyed the message. And now we're going to be back in just a moment with communion. So God bless. Well, hello.
Here we are at the communion table. Mm-hmm. The communion table is much more than bread and juice. It is an invitation to an intimate time with God. It is a time each of us can share the innermost thoughts and feelings that we might have, that we might not share to our fellow humans. It is a time to reflect, and it is a time to go deeper to what Jesus did on the cross, on the life given to us when Jesus rose from the dead, mm-hmm. and the gift the Father promised and Jesus spoke of, the yes. Holy Spirit. God's gifts are full and complete and lacking nothing.
Amen.
Now I want to share with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26. And this is Paul sharing. It says, "For I passed on to you what I received from the Lord himself. And on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it." Now this is a symbol that we take this time to remember what he did and how he broke, his body was broken on the cross for us, for me, for you. And Lord, I just thank you. I thank you with how much you love us, and that the lengths and depths that you would go because of that love. And I just feel the gratitude, and I just want to say thank you. Just thank you. Mm-hmm. And then it says in scripture, when he broke the bread, he said, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." Barry, the body of Christ has been broken for you.
Amen. In the same way, it says that he took the cup of wine, after supper, and he said this: "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with his blood." And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it," he said. So, Nancy, the blood of Jesus shed for you.
And the blood of Jesus shed for you.
Amen. And then he said this: "For every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are announcing to our own hearts, but also to the world, to anyone who is with us, we're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Amen.
Amen. It's been a great time, mm-hmm. another great day spending with you. We are still continuing to have our live services yes. down at the building. We still have our radio transmitter, so that if you come and we're full, then we do have it coming out of our radios on 107.7.
Yeah. So God
bless
you.
In the parking lot. God bless you.
God bless you, and we'll see you again next week.